Well, good morning, everyone. Beautiful day. Yes? Yes. I have the privilege of introducing a brother to you this morning. I first met Randy several years ago when he came and shared a message. And I was just telling him this morning that that was something that came back to me over the years. It was really a profound story. So I understand that this morning we're going to kind of get a little bit of the continuing story. I just don't want to give so much away. But as we were re-engaging this morning, there was kind of a resonance thing that happened there, and I feel like you have got to hear this. So listen up. It's an amazing thing that he's going to share with you. So if you would please rise. And welcome, Randy, to the platform.
You can be seated. So this was not part of my plan. The Lord adjusted my plan just a few moments ago. In fact, was this your daughter with Matthew over here? What's her name? Micah? So I know you're familiar with this, so I don't have to explain a whole lot to this church. But something happened when Micah came up and sat down on the floor over here with Matthew. And you couldn't see this, but Matthew was laying back down, face up, and he was just engrossed in what was going on. I didn't know who either of these two people were. So as I'm praising and worshiping like you, suddenly, my spirit just leapt within me, and you hold things loosely in the spirit. You know, you listen and you listen and you listen and you listen. And a few moments passed as he was watching what was on the platform. I'm standing here, and Matthew turned and looked directly at me, like, "Yeah, I know." You know, it's kind of one of those, isn't it? And those of you who experience or you've walked in this sort of thing with the Lord, you know, it's like you look at that and you go, "Really? Wow, that's cool. Now what? Now what?" So then, suddenly, you know, the child was laying there. You know, Matthew was laying there, and I leaned over and I said to Mary, "I said, who's that?" And she said, "That's their grandson." I did not know that before that moment. So where'd Matthew go? Did he leave the room? So bring Matthew here. Bring Matthew up. So my first thought is that this is not part of the message, at least as far as I know. So, you know, here's the thing that I have learned from the Lord, at least one of the ways that he works in me, is that you know, through the Old Testament, the prophets were spoken of as seers. It's because they would see something, and then they acted or said what they saw. So here's what I saw, okay? If you'll bring him, stand him right here on the corner, if you'll stand. Yeah. No. Not me. I'm not going to stand in the corner. I'd be way up there. Hello, Matthew. Hello. So you were over there. I love drool. Yeah.
That's a good thing.
How old is he?
6.5 months.
6.5 months. So here's what I saw. Here's what I saw. Yes. Yeah, I don't know either, Matthew. I'm just doing what I saw. May the stirring in your spirit. I've learned this, little one, that it doesn't matter how tall we are, that our spirits are the same size. Yeah. Receive the blessing of the Lord. I know, it's good, isn't it? It's good. Bless you. Bless you. Bless you, Micah. Mm. Whew. And Lord, now I'm supposed to do this. Wow. Sometimes when I want to just send a text message to Patty and tell her that I love her, I just do this. I put a big M, you know, it's M, and it's mm-mm-mm-mm-mm. It's all I can do, you know. It's all I can do. And this is one of those moments. Mm-mm-mm. Mm-mm. May the Father be displayed. Amen? Amen. So, this is what's called a segue. Wow. Well, my heart's just welling up. Understanding that, you don't come at it with understanding. You come at it with following what he says, see, and do. Mm. He said he guides us with his eye, and he certainly does. He certainly does. Lord, thank you. So let me ask this. Do you sometimes feel like you're living in a whack-a-mole world? I'm going to ask the guys if they'll shoot the projector on here for me. And, you know, this guy up here is just banging around. Have you done this before? If you have, raise your hand. Played that game at the fair, the car, you know. Okay. So, you know, here, this image captures kind of the frustration of this game. And, you know, it's like it's just killing you because these things, you know, one comes out over here and then another one over there and another one over there, and it just, you know, it's, you know, crazy. But it's exhilarating and it's exciting at the same time, but it's driving you nuts, okay? So I, like you, we live in this whack-a-mole world. And often the way I use this illustration, sometimes when I'm speaking to couples or in a counseling or coaching moment, I say to them that this is what our life is like. And what the only way to overcome this game really is to go under the table and disconnect the mold. That's the way you overcome this game. You know, now the game wouldn't be the game if it was disconnected, but in life, the only way to really overcome this is to go under the table and disconnect the molds. So one of the illustrations I used, Mary, we were talking about this just before the service began, was that if let's say you wake up in the morning and one of you squeezes the toothpaste tube from the middle and the other squeezes it from the end, the moles are already jumping out of the table, you know? Because the day sometimes can be started in the frustration of, why is this happening? Because it's like this happens and that happens and that happens and that happens. Some and most, in fact, are unexpected. You don't expect that the way you squeeze a toothpaste tube or how you poured the coffee or not or how you did this or that would set the day in motion, not only for you and maybe your loved one, but maybe at work as well. And when you get to work, they also had that toothpaste issue going on. They had those other issues. You know, they have teenagers. They have little ones. They have this. They have that going on. There is a underlying story going on in their life just like yours. So this whack-a-mole, this thing is constantly happening to us, and we have to go under the table and disconnect it. Now, the challenge is this, that our enemy, and we have an enemy, our enemy is using this against us. He constantly wants to use it against us. So today's title is this, Demolishing Strongholds. So now I've got to enter the world of technology and see if this is going to work. All right? And so far, it's working wonderfully for someone, somewhere. We have a black screen. There we are. So 2 Corinthians 10, 3 and 4 says this, "For though we live in a world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds." So here's how the enemy develops something. He takes some small something that's happened, And he builds on that and builds on it and builds on it and builds on it until he's created a stronghold in our lives. So what we have to do is recognize that he is building this stronghold or built the stronghold in the past. And we are equipped to overcome the stronghold. So, some time ago, I was a part of a leadership conference that took place. It was, in fact, it's called the Global Leadership Conference. It's sponsored by Willow Creek Church. And this year, there were over 300,000 leaders that were a part of this leadership conference. It was simulcast around the globe. Over 148 countries were involved, and over 48 prison ministries were involved as well. So it's based on this. When a leader gets better, everything gets better. So leaders from around the world are gathered simultaneously around the globe, over 300,000 in attendance. And I had the privilege of being a part of a group of about 400 or so in Frederick, Maryland, as we together watched the simulcast. So coming out of that simulcast 1 year ago, in 2015, I encountered a person by the name of Brené Brown. Now, some of you, I'm sure, are familiar with Brené. I heard before service today, some of you are very familiar with her work. So Brené is a clinical research psychologist, or sociologist, excuse me. And one of the phrases that captured my attention was a phrase that she used a number of different times, and that's this phrase: we all have an underlying story. We all have an underlying story. So I want you to just look at your neighbor and say, you, don't point your finger like I just did, but you have an underlying story. Just look at them, tell them that. You have an underlying story. And if you don't do that, you have an underlying story that's keeping you from looking at your neighbor and saying, you have an underlying story. You have an underlying story. Look at another neighbor and tell them that. You have an underlying story. You do. You do. You do. You have an underlying story. So one of the things that as I was preparing and thinking about when Lanny and I first talked about me coming and being a part of ministry today, the first thing, so help me, I hung up the phone. I heard this particular passage of Scripture, and it's James 1:19. And guys, I know you're paying attention to me, so if you'll just go ahead and pull that up. There you go. Thank you. So James 1:19 says this: everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Will you say that with me? Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Now, what we're going to do is take a look at this real quick and flip it over, though. So what is it that drives the challenge in the middle of the slow to speak piece? Or another way to say that would be slow to act. Because the middle piece is what we do, what we say. But the end piece, the slow to become angry, is what drives. It's what drives the challenge was the first two. The reason we're not listening is because of our underlying story or the stronghold the enemy has created in our lives. The reason we say the wrong things or say them and say them with the wrong attitude is because of the emotional content of what's happening on the inside. So this message, James 1:19, is be aware of the emotional piece because it drives the other two. The reason you're not listening, husbands, wives, those who are employers, managers, the reason you're not listening is because something underneath is saying to you, think about your response. So you're not listening. You're thinking about the way you're going to respond. Your emotions start to rise. I'm going to give you a hint. That emotional rise, the way you're feeling, That is a clue to your stronghold. That's the clue to your stronghold. The way, what you want to say, that's coming out of your underlying story. It's coming out of your stronghold. So when we first look at this, we look at be quick to listen. Another way to say it would be this, be quickened to listen. I don't know if you've ever had this happen, but if you've been in your home and suddenly you hear a noise that's an unfamiliar noise, it's like you'll stop breathing to pay attention to that noise, won't you? Especially if it sounds like it's in a far distant place in your home. It's not right. It's a little different than what you're familiar with. Everything in you is given to hear. You don't breathe. So it's like the hound dog who knows that the quail is ahead and stops. And every muscle, every sinew is silent for a moment and pointing in the direction of the quail that's ahead in the grass. So, are you quickened to listen? See, the enemy will use the middle piece, how you react, what you say, and what you feel, not only against you, but will use you against others so he can continue to prompt their stronghold, their underlying story. So this message really is to two people. It's to all of us so that we understand this for ourselves, so that we understand that the Holy Spirit is, he is working, the Father is working in our hearts to change our heart, to help us know and understand he is the healer of that underlying story. He is the one who can change that underlying story for us. So it's personal first. But then we become the ambassadors to the world for that grace and hope and mercy that he has worked and is working in our hearts. And it's like when I walk in a store and someone says, "Can you help me?" I just look at it and say, oh, if only you could. If only you could. And then, you know, it's like they look at me like, huh? You know? There's so much work yet to be done. The Lord is at work. You know, I go on to say that. And they look at me like, oh, no, another crazy person. Another crazy customer. You know? But it opens the door. It opens the door. So God will give you the opportunity as an ambassador of his love and mercy and grace to move about in your marketplace, to bring the Father's love to others because your underlying story is changing. Your underlying story is being healed. It's being taken care of. So once again, everyone should be quick or quickened to listen, slow to speak. And that actually means to stop, measure your vocabulary. What words are you going to use? What might be the best timing for that? You may know what to say, but maybe right now is not the best timing to say it. So be aware of that. Be slow to speak. Some people just say, oh, well, you know, I just say what I think. I once had one person said to me, and you think I care? Really? Made me stop. So I just say what I think. So big deal. Is that the best thing? Because what you think is coming out of the third piece, the underlying story. So slow to speak. Are quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. We are all disciples. I'm being discipled. You're being discipled. The Spirit of God is discipling us. And we are discipling one another, not only in the church, but in our world, the marketplace around us. I had a wonderful privilege just a few weeks ago of meeting a man who has no church background whatsoever. And I was sitting with him at lunch, and he had asked to get together. So we were sitting at lunch, and when I mentioned the Bible to him, he had no concept of what the Bible contained. So as we finished our lunch and we were going outside, he had been telling me, by the way, he had been telling me about having been around someone that her name was Jennifer, who expressed her relationship with God. This was actually in a business context, but she was asked about her relationship with God. And she expressed it in a way that really got his attention and made him start thinking about his relationship with God. And he had never seen anyone communicate about a relationship with God and their relationship with their church in a way that was so relational. And the way he put it was, he said, every time I've ever heard anyone talk about the church or God, it's been more about check the box, check the box, check the box. It's like, I went to church, I can check that box. I read something, I can check that box. I prayed today, I check that box. I do this, I do that, I check that box. He said, but when she started talking at the table, something was different. And his eyes began to well up with tears. He began to connect with the relationship as he was telling me about this. And he and his wife had started attending church together, and something starts to happen. This was his third time, after his third time of having been in a church service. So we're sitting having lunch. We get up. We go outside. We're shaking hands and about to part ways. In fact, we were turning away from one another, and he stopped. And he turned and looked back at me, and he said, you know that thing you mentioned earlier about the book of John? Where would I find that book? It was so refreshing. Where would I find that book? So I got a text message this past week, and he said he had read all the books of John. And I was like, oh my gosh, what did I put him up to? You know, what books of John did he read? How many did he find? You know, I knew of one, but how many did he read? But for me, I realized in that moment that God had given me, as he can give you and will give you, opportunity to speak into lives in the marketplace of your life. So there's something going on that you aren't aware of. God is speaking. God is using. You can be someone's Jennifer. Wow. What a great, great ministry that Jennifer probably had no idea that that was happening. And yet what was happening is God was working on his underlying story, ready to bring healing and virtue, his virtue, to this man's life. Let's go to the next slide, guys. Or gals. So, 2 Corinthians 10:3, 4, again, says that these things are the strongholds that the devil, the enemy of our life, is building these walls around us. And he attempts to do that to destroy us. So, let me give you an experience of my own just recently. I got a call in the middle afternoon from a young man that I have been in a disciple relationship with him probably a couple of years, 3 years or so. And I get this phone call from him about a friend of his. And he said, can you call Matt? And I said, sure, what's up? He said, Matt is sitting right now with a gun, and he is ready to commit suicide. Can you give him a call immediately? And I called. So a few years ago, I happened to be listening to the radio, and I heard someone telling their story about having worked with someone who was ready to commit suicide. Anyone here work with a suicide hotline or have worked with a suicide hotline? Yes. So there are typically three questions that I understand that you asked. And one of them is, do you have a plan? So I asked Matt, do you have a plan? He said, yes. I said, well, can you tell me the plan? He said, yes. And I said, well, are you ready to carry out that plan right now? And he said, yes. And I said, do you have the means of carrying out that plan right now? And it of course, I've said it involved a gun. So he said, yes. And I said, well, would you set the gun down while we talk for a few moments? So I found out from Matt that Matt's father and he had been in a very tumultuous relationship. Fist fights, all sorts of terrible stuff that went on between him and his dad. And at 16 years old, Matt left home. So then he developed a great relationship with his grandfather. And his grandfather became his father. So he began to father him over the next number of years. And then one day, his grandfather, without announcing this to anyone, he took a dining chair, went out into the front lawn, took a bag, put it over his head, and before he did this, he called the chief of police in the town and asked him if he would please come to his home, told him what he was about to do, but he wanted the chief to arrive before his wife got home from a doctor's appointment. And so he put a bag over his head, put a gun to his chin, and committed suicide. So what do you think Matt's underlying story is? See, the enemy was trying to use his grandfather to give him permission to do the same thing. And yet what he told me about the impact of that on his life, I asked Matt, I said, well, is that something, now, are you choosing now to do the same thing to your children? Is that what you want? You want to leave that legacy for them? Is that what you're choosing to do? And he began to just sob on the phone. And he said, no. So now, since February, when that call took place, he and I have been in regular contact with one another. Is he okay yet? He's okay enough to continue to grow, enough to continue to change. You do not know how God was going to use you in the marketplace of your life when someone's stronghold is being used so violently against them. But you could be that person. You could be the one who brings mercy and grace to them. You don't know. But he knows. Our Father knows. Now, Matt, you know, if I ask you, what might be the underlying story of those people around you? You won't know unless you listen, hold your tongue, and hold your own emotions and story in place so that you can hear and then respond appropriately and not let your story, drive your response, but listen to what the Holy Spirit would say to you. I had no idea that listening to a radio broadcast almost a year ago would come back to serve me in that moment, in that way. And just in that instant, when I got that first phone call, the Holy Spirit reminded me, I told you this through that radio broadcast. And while I'm dialing the phone, I took a note and wrote the three questions down next to me. You don't know. But you must listen. You must be slow to speak. And you must be prepared to respond not to your emotions, but to what's happening in the stronghold of someone else's life. That's why I said the message is to both of us. It's to us, and it's for those who God will put us in touch with. Listen, 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 and you can hear to the underlying story. Luke 6:45 says this, the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. The mouth speaks from the overflow of the heart. I know someone who, in fact, a member of our family, who just recently, one of the members of the family was involved in a head-on car collision. And a Facebook post that was made expressed the bitterness, the anger that was in that person's heart. And as Patty and I thought about that, we thought, you know, there's something so deep going on. Now, not everyone is going to be available. They're not going to want to hear. And you've encountered that, I'm sure. This past week, I had the privilege of being invited to a funeral service where this gentleman's name, his name is Doug. I met his wife while I was working at Weaver Brothers Mortgage Company in 1983. And after working with her and around her for 4 years, one day she comes up to my desk and she says, "What is it that's different about you?" And I said, "Can't talk about it now. We're on company time." She stalked me into the parking lot later that day. And she said, "Okay, we're off the clock. What is it?" And I told her. And then a couple of days later, she asked me again, and we talked more. And then about 3 weeks later, she came to our church, and she was baptized in water because she had accepted Jesus. Now, I lost contact with her. Her name is Darlene. But one day, eating at a fine dining restaurant called Taco Bell, I looked out. I was standing at the interior counter. I looked out the drive-through window, and as I saw Darlene and this fellow drive through the drive-through, I just saw them and glanced over, and then I darted like a crazy man, leaving my food, and went out the front door and encountered them outside, having no idea how big Doug was. He was a big guy. He was like 6'4", and I mean, he was big. And so I encountered Doug and then Darlene, and we started our conversation. And then a few months later, we would meet one another, see one another at these crazy places, you know, grocery store here and there. We hadn't seen one another in 3 years at least. And then all of a sudden, over a couple of months, we saw one another multiple times. Do you think that's the Lord?
Yeah.
So the next thing I know, I invited them to come to church. They didn't come. And finally, one morning, they came. Doug accepted Christ. So then fast forward to his funeral service a few days ago. And there were hundreds of people in that room. And you think, you have no idea. You have no idea the impact that God wants to use you in the marketplace. He wants you out in the marketplace, being transparent about what he's doing in your life and how he's working in your heart, how he's changing the way you live. But it's because you're listening and you're slow to respond to stuff like others in the office might. And others around see the difference. And then they come to you and you have the opportunity, the wonderful privilege of changing not only two people's lives, like this one person first, and then the second person later, and then a host of other people who were impacted because of that one day when she stalked me into the parking lot and asked that question. It's about you, yes, but it's about more than you. It's far, far, far more than you. And what's happening, as we've seen in the Second Corinthians, is that the weapons that God has given us to tear down those strongholds, to demolish the strongholds, that the walls would just fall down around us. Now, I love this quote. It's probably one of the only quotes that I remember other than scriptural quotes. And it's by C.S. Lewis, who is the famous author, playwright, and so forth. C.S. Lewis says it this way: where you stand affects what you see and hear. So if I'm standing here and I'm looking at the room, I see it in one way. I have a different perspective. But if I move here, if I move over to this side of the room, then it's the same room. The room didn't change. But my perspective of the room changes. So the quote is this. It says, where you stand. So the question is, where do you stand? Where do you stand? Where you stand affects what you see and what you hear. But it goes on, it says, and the kind of person you are. So if your underlying story, if the strongholds that the enemy is using in your life is affecting your perspective, What God is saying is that he's going to change our perspective. He's going to move us to a different place. So we see from a different perspective, a different angle. And we can then bring that perspective to those that are around us as well. So now, I'm going to go to strongholds. This is just a list of strongholds. What's your strongholds? What are you the strongholds of others around you? You know, the hurts, unforgiveness, bitterness, rejection, hopelessness, success, your image, failure, unworthiness, condemnation, arrogance, inadequacy, divorce, single parent, maybe unwed, your age, too young, too old, too in the middle, status, some fear that you have. Often I listen for this when I'm meeting with people. Listen for what their confidence, their place of confidence is. But I listen for their resistance, which is really fear. And the scripture tells us, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but power. And by the way, power is ability. He has given us ability. He's given us not only, he has not given us the spirit of fear, but he's given us power. He's given us love, and he's given us sound-mindedness. Or some translations say self-discipline. So some people look for God to do it all. And yet what God does is God the Father teaches us, and then we use what he teaches. So we learn from the Father. So we learn to overcome, and he helps us and works with us and heals us of these things that the enemy is trying to use to overcome our stronghold. And then our stronghold, which is the most active. Now, I submit this to you. When you look at this list, you just do this. You don't have to say it out loud. But just if something on this list is something that consistently raises its ugly head in your life, you just lift your hand. Okay, now, just keep it raised. Keep it raised. Now, watch this. Look around. You're in good company, right? See? See, he's at work in all of us. Thank you. He's at work in all of us. But I'm going to turn a corner. And this corner comes out of having a renewed mind. This comes out of Romans chapter 12. It says this. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Remember, where you stand affects what you think. What you see, what you hear, where you stand. So don't conform to that. Here's what you must do. Renew your mind. Renew the way you think. Change your perspective. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. The good, the pleasing, and the perfect will of God. Now, we're going to close with these examples. So think of this. If the enemy wants to use those hurts, those pains, those things from your past to create a stronghold, what kind of stronghold would God want to be creating? He is building a fortress. What is it that he is building? So listen to this. First comes out of repentance. You and I have to start at the foot of the cross with repentance. We turn away from working alongside of the enemy. So we come to the foot of the cross, and we accept his forgiveness. He gives us his forgiveness, and we begin our journey there. The goodness of God, Romans 2 says this, it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. Remember the fellow I mentioned earlier? See, everything he had experienced or heard in the past was check off a box of something to do. No one had ever talked with him about the goodness of God, which leads him and is now leading him to repentance. So the goodness of God leads us to repentance. Listen to this. If condemnation is something that you've been dealing with, Romans 8 says this. Therefore, there is now no condemnation. So wait a minute. If there's no condemnation, where's the condemnation coming from that you're feeling? There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So if you're in Christ Jesus, you started at the foot of the cross, and you're still being confronted with condemnation, where is that coming from? Where is it coming from? See, it's the enemy's abuse of you to keep you bound in the stronghold. Or as Brené said, with your underlying story. Don't let him do that. He is a liar. He is a liar. He is a liar. You are not condemned. Even if you do miss a box, you are not condemned. It is not the Father who is condemning you. Because the Word says, He says to us, there is no condemnation. Romans 14, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but it's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. That is what the kingdom is. That's the fortress. That's the stronghold. My underlying story is I know God wants me to be in joy. That does not mean I'll always be happy with everything that happens. But there is a joy that is deeper than just simple happiness. Just good feelings in the moment. Righteousness. I know I have a right relationship with the Father. And I'm not constantly walking in fear of sinning. I'm around some people sometimes who have been Christians for a long, long time. And it's like they're always on the precipice. They're so fearful that they're going to do something that's going to displease God. Wow. And yet God tells us that His kingdom is righteousness, peace, and joy. See, the enemy through religiosity has told them to be afraid that they're going to displease God. And yet the Father has, compare this. The Father has given His Son that you and I might have life and have it more abundantly. And yet I'm to be afraid of the Father? It doesn't make sense. Of course it doesn't. But it's one of the strongholds that the enemy wants to use to separate us from the Father. When I was here one time, I was sitting up in Pastor Lanny's office, and I happened to be sitting on the sofa, and there's a picture of a lion on the wall. If you've not been up there, there's this lion, and this lion is in charge. I mean, he is running forward. And I was sitting under the picture not knowing where I was sitting, and you left the room and you said, hold it, don't move. And he went outside, got a camera, came back in, took a shot of that picture. And after I saw the picture, I realized that is the lion of the tribe of Judah. That is his attitude toward our enemy. He is in full charge. And the thing is, you and I don't know it. He's behind us in full charge toward our enemy. The enemy, our enemy, is a liar. And he is a thief. He is trying. He wants to steal your righteousness. He wants to steal your joy. He wants to steal your peace. And he wants you to be confident in that he can. And yet, the lion of the tribe of Judah is in full charge towards the enemy. The enemy is a loser. No, he is a loser. He has lost. So, freedom from fear. 2 Timothy says, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. Romans 15, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope. Hope, not hopelessness. Revelation 12, 10, 11, I love this. It says, they overcame Him, how? By the blood of the Lamb, and what's the second piece? The word of their testimony. So the word of our testimony is where God is at work in bringing down, just demolishing those strongholds. This is how God's worked. This is what God has done. And as we bring as we bring that transparency to those around us in our family and in the marketplace of our lives, it is amazing what God will do. He overcame first by the blood of the Lamb. It begins there. And second, by the word of our testimony. But we have to give the word of our testimony away. So the clue is this. First, be quickened to listen, be slow to speak, and don't let the enemy use your underlying story or stronghold to drive what he would want to continue in someone else's life, but that you might bring to them righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's stand together. I'm going to ask Keith if he'll come. As he does, I want to just want to have prayer with you. Father, thank you so much for the privilege of bringing your word today, and sharing here together. Lord, that we would understand that you, your desire for us is that we might have righteousness, a right relationship with you, that we are at peace with you. You are not constantly angry at us. You are not holding grudges mad. You're not thinking that, oh, that is so not you. Love, you've told us in 1 Corinthians, love does not keep a record of wrongs. You've taken the things that we've done that separated us from you in the past, and you've cast them as far as the east is from the west. It's not your desire to remember them. It's the accuser that brings that back to us, not your voice. So, Lord, that we would have righteousness, a right relationship with you, that you would give us peace. Let us know your peace. And that, Father, from that, people around us would see the joy that we have in you, that we know you, and that they too can know you like we know you, because you are the one that laid your life down that we might have righteousness, peace, and joy in your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. I have a couple of things. First, ushers, I'd like you to come forward, if you would, please. We're going to take up a special offering. You make out your checks to our Father's house. Every penny that you would donate, that you would supply, goes to bless our brother in his visit. Afterwards, there'll be a couple of gents in the back taking special offering as well. Second thing I want to do is I want to open the front of the sanctuary for ministry. Disconnect the mole. But when you disconnect the mole, that's the beginning of a journey. I would encourage you that when you disconnect that mole and you take authority over that stronghold, you begin a process. It's not just an event. And so many of you could be even discouraged now because you've already done that and you're still wrestling with it and you're still pushing through and you're one step, two steps forward, and then one step, two steps back, and it seems like you're not making progress. You are making progress because you began the journey to begin with. So those of you who would be open for to pray with others, come on forward. Any of you who find yourselves in that place, want a moment of encouragement, a word of encouragement, please come forward, and we'll be there for you. So go ahead, Jen.